Okay, verses 14 through 22 in Revelation 3 says this, "To the angel of the church in Laodicea write, these are the words of the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the ruler of God's creation. I know your deeds, that you are neither cold nor hot. I wish you were either one or the other. So because you are lukewarm, neither hot nor cold, I am about to spit you out of my mouth. You say, I am rich, I have acquired wealth, and do not need a thing, but you do not realize that you are wretched, pitiful, poor, blind, and naked. I counsel you to buy from me gold refined in the fire, so you can become rich, and white clothes to wear, so you can cover your shameful nakedness, and salve to put on your eyes, so you can see. Those whom I love, I rebuke and discipline, so be earnest and repent. Here I am, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in and eat with him and he with me. To him who overcomes, I will give the right to sit with me on my throne, just as I overcame and sat down with my Father on his throne. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches." We're ending here with a very sad letter. We could call this the apostate church that deserves only condemnation from Jesus, yet at the same time we see him lovingly reach out to them. And I have a full study, so I'm not going to spend much time on an introduction at all this morning. Let's get right into it. Look at verse 14, and the correspondent, "To the angel or to the minister of the church in Laodicea write, these are the words of the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the ruler of God's creation." These are the words of the Amen. Now, Amen means truth, means affirmation, it means certainty. When we hear something we agree with, what do we say? Amen. And so what Jesus is saying here, he takes on this title to say that he is the God of truth. His words have no error. They are absolutely certain. Secondly, he says the faithful and true witness. Jesus is going to say some fairly harsh things to this church. And he is telling them that he is the God who cannot lie. He is faithful. He is true. His words are certain. These are things that they need to listen to carefully because there's absolutely no error in anything that he is going to say. Then he says the beginning of the creation of God. That's the way the New King James Version puts it. Jesus points out he is the source of creation, not a created being, as some say. Colossians 1:16 says, "For by him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities, all things were created by him and for him." So Jesus is the creator. What is he saying here? He wants them to understand exactly who they're dealing with because he is going to say some difficult things. He wants them to understand this is no prophet, this is no mere man, this is Almighty God himself, the creator of all things, speaking to you, and you'd better listen up. And may I say the same thing to you who come to church on Sunday morning when we open this word, God is speaking to you through his word, and may I say lovingly, but boldly, you'd better listen up. Don't play games here on Sunday morning. This is not just mere religion. This is Almighty God coming to you from his word, and you'd better listen up. And so that's what Jesus is saying to this Laodicean church. Now, he goes on to list four problems in this church. The first problem is lukewarmness. Look at verse 15 and 16. "I know your deeds, that you are neither cold nor hot. I wish you were either one or the other. So because you are lukewarm, neither hot nor cold, I am about to spit you out of my mouth." Jesus speaks of three possible spiritual temperatures that you may have this morning. First of all, he talks about the cold heart. In other words, that person that is icy cold, that's what the Greek means, icy cold, towards the things of God and towards God himself. They have no interest in God, and they make no bones about it. They don't want him. They don't want the things of God. They're icy cold. Then he talks about the hot heart. This person has a genuine passion for God and the things of God. There is no doubt that this person is saved because they have all the necessary evidence of somebody who is saved. They have the evidence of God's work in their life. And listen, brothers and sisters, that is the normal state of the Christian. This is what God expects. This is the norm. The Christian is one who has moved out of the coldness of unbelief into the heat of relationship with Jesus Christ. That is the normal state of the Christian. And that is the only state that Jesus accepts. We're going to see that as we go on. And then he talks about the lukewarm heart, which is a strange mixture of heat and cold. The word means tepid. It's having a bit of interest in the things of God, but also a devotion to the world and worldly things at the same time. It's that person who comes to church sometimes, worships sort of, might even serve a bit, but when there's something else going on in the world, they're gone. There's no commitment. The coldness of the world brings their spiritual temperature down to the sickening, lukewarm state. We could call them halfway Christians who play at spiritual things but really have no intention at all of making Jesus Christ the Lord of their life. The lukewarm are a strange, frustrating lot. You can't put them in the camp of those who are totally unconcerned with the things of God, yet at the same time, you can't put them in the camp with those who are totally committed to the things of Christ. And that is the problem with lukewarm people. You simply don't know where to put them. You really can't confirm them in the faith because there is not much evidence that they're saved. They may be saved, they may not be. And so all you can say to the lukewarm person is, brother or sister, you need to make your calling and election sure. You're living in a question mark. And what a dangerous place to be. It seems to me that the Laodiceans weren't saved at all. Jesus isn't even a part of this church. He's outside knocking, trying to get in. Revelation 3:20 says, "Here I am, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in and eat with him and he with me." They aren't listening to him. They're not obeying him. And listening and obeying, as we've seen week after week, are evidences of being God's sheep. If you don't listen to him and if you don't obey him, you lack the evidence of being his. John 10:27, "My sheep listen to my voice. I know them and they follow me." They hear what I'm saying to them and they respond to it. They obey. That's the proof of being one of Christ's own. Notice Jesus' reaction to this strange spiritual state of lukewarmness. Verse 15, "I know your deeds, that you are neither cold nor hot. I wish you were either one or the other." Isn't that interesting that he said, "I'd rather have you be cold than lukewarm. I'd rather have you be cold, icy cold, than be in this strange lukewarm state that you're in." Now, why would Jesus prefer coldness to lukewarmness? I have three reasons. First of all, because the cold are easier to reach than the lukewarm. It's far easier to reach a person who makes no pretense about wanting God than to reach the lukewarm who have just enough interest in God to deceive themselves. They profess to know God even when there is a minimum of evidence, if any, that they do. "I go to church sometimes, I don't swear, I don't steal, I don't. And there is just enough of this sort of thing to keep them deceived that they're okay with God. The Laodiceans participated in the outward rituals of religion, but there was no inward reality of relationship. They went to church, they sang their songs, they prayed their prayers, they did their service and good deeds, but it was all mere religion. God wasn't in it at all. God was missing, and that is not Christianity. Please listen to this. Jesus gave a very simple definition of what Christianity is, what eternal life is in John 17:3. He said this, "Now this is eternal life." Now, whenever I see something that says, "This is eternal life," I want to perk up my spiritual ears because he's about to say something that is extremely important for me to understand. What is eternal life? What is the definition of eternal life? "This is eternal life," he says, "that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom you have sent." Know, you know what that word is? It is a word in the Greek that oozes intimacy, oozes relationship. So what Jesus is saying is, this is eternal life. You can tell that they have eternal life when they have that relationship with you, that intimacy with you and your Son. It's exactly what Jesus is talking about here to the church of Laodicea, the heat he is speaking of. It's the heat of relationship, that passion for Christ. To be saved, you must enter into a real relationship with God the Father and His Son by faith. The Laodiceans just had religion without relationship, and they thought that God was pleased with that, and He wasn't. He wasn't pleased at all. So it's better to be cold than lukewarm, because it's easier to reach a cold person than a lukewarm person. The lukewarm person is doing just enough to keep themselves deceived that they're okay. Secondly, it's better to be cold than lukewarm because the lukewarm bring dishonor to God. They tack the name of Christian onto themselves, but they don't live a life that backs that up. Therefore, they bring dishonor to God, they bring dishonor to the church they attend, and they hand the unbeliever an excuse to stay away from Christ. They look at your life if you're lukewarm and they say, if that's what a Christian is, I don't want that. What a bunch of hypocrites. And the whole cause of Christ suffers because of lukewarm people. Thirdly, lukewarmness allows men and women to slip into hell easily. This kind of church tacks the name gospel onto the message, but it's not the gospel at all. It is nothing more than humanism that makes guilty men feel right and good before Christ, before Almighty God. They feel like they've had a successful meeting if everybody goes out feeling good about themselves rather than hearing the truth. They teach messages that pacify the conscience of the hellbound. But I know what it's like to go to a church of Laodicea. I've been there. I'll never forget when I was 12 years old, God was really speaking to my heart. And all of a sudden there was this passion to know Him, to learn more about Him. And here I was 12 years old. I walked by myself to this church up the road and sat in this big church all alone to hear about God. You know what? The sermon was in Latin. In Latin. Everybody in that church sat and listened to this sermon, not understanding a word that was being said. And they thought that God was pleased with that. At 12 years old, I understood that was nothing but utter nonsense. And I left that church so disillusioned that I did not set foot in another church for 12 years. For another 12 years. No wonder God hates lukewarmness, and no wonder God hates dead religion. Because it does that to people who want to know Him. We could say that these kind of people, these lukewarm, dead people, the dead leaders, the dead people that follow them, are nothing more than spiritual abortionists. Because they take the embryo of spiritual interest in a 12-year-old's heart and murder it. No wonder God hates that kind of religion. We should hate it too. No wonder God hates lukewarmness. He says, it sickens me. Look at what Jesus thinks of lukewarmness. Look at verse 16. So because you are lukewarm, neither hot nor cold, I am about to spit you out of my mouth. Verse 16 in the New King James Version says it a little bit more clearly, a little more graphically. So then, because you are lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will vomit you out of my mouth. Your state makes me sick. God says this kind of passionless, half-hearted devotion, this kind of Christless Christianity, absolutely turns my stomach. You're singing songs of worship while your life lacks devotion at all. You're sitting and listening to sermons with no real intent of responding to what is being taught. You act like you're interested in God, but your heart is more interested in the things of the world. God says, it sickens me. If you're lukewarm this morning, listen, stop making excuses for it. Stop thinking that God is not bothered by it, that He really doesn't care. It is absolutely nauseating to Him. Is that the way you want to live before God? Is that the kind of life you want before an almighty, holy Savior? God hates it. It makes Him sick. Isn't that what He's saying? That's what the Bible is saying. This is not me. This is Him. And this is his word coming to you if you're in that state. Knock it off. Get serious about this thing. He's saying, stop playing your religious games. I'd rather you be totally cold than this half-hearted devotion you're offering me. Get off the fence and be wholehearted about your Christianity. How did this church that was probably good at some point get to a miserable state like this? Well, it brings us to our second problem to add to lukewarmness, how they became lukewarm. The second problem is they were just simply self-sufficient. Look at verse 17. You say, I am rich, I have acquired wealth and do not need a thing, but you do not realize that you are wretched, pitiful, poor, blind, and naked. They had it all. Boy, they had the stuff of the world. And you know what? That satisfied them. They were content with that. And I think we face this same danger in the West, don't we? We have enough money and stuff to satisfy us apart from God. And what happens is, because we have enough stuff, it starts to rob that daily urgency, that daily need of God, that dependence upon Him. And we just sort of drift away. And the stuff becomes more and more and more important. And God becomes less and less and less important. This church got caught up in the world at some point. Caught up in making more money so they could buy the stuff their hearts were captured by. Focusing on advancing their career and getting ahead in the world. Why? So they had more money to buy more stuff. Focusing on their interests that were outside of God more. That drew their heart away. And there's nothing wrong with any of that. Nothing wrong with making money. Nothing wrong with having nice things. Nothing wrong with having a good career. Nothing wrong with having interest outside of the church. But listen, when those things begin to push God out of your life, you're in serious trouble. And that's what happened to this church in Laodicea. This church had lived with earthbound aspirations so long, they didn't even have any heavenly aspirations left. Now Jesus was just something they sort of added to the list of everything else they were into. But of course, he was pretty far down the list. Up there at the top were money, stuff, career, homes, and then there was Jesus. And then there was Jesus in addition. But please listen, he refuses to be just an addition to your life. Something on the list, but you know, not at the top. I'll give him some time when there is nothing happening that I'm more interested in. He demands to be at the top of your list. Paul understood. Paul had it. Philippians 1:21, for to me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. See, that is to be the norm of the Christian. To live is Christ. To live is all about Him. He's the center of everything. He's the passion of my life. And to die is gain because I get to go and be with Him. That was Paul's heart. Paul said to Colossians. In Colossians 3:4, he says, when Christ, who is your life? He expected Jesus Christ to be their life. He expected that to be the norm to the Colossians. That was just given. Christ, who is your life? That's normal Christianity. Anything less than that is subpar. It's not normal. See, the people of this church had pursued the things of the world and slowly had pushed Jesus out of their life. Jesus now finds himself in the position of standing outside, knocking, trying to get in, into the church. So they were lukewarm. They were self-content. We have money. We have stuff. That's enough. We're satisfied with that. Thirdly, they were spiritually blind. Verse 17, you say, I am rich, I have acquired wealth and do not need a thing. But you do not realize that you are wretched, pitiful, poor, blind, and naked. They could no longer see the horrifying reality of their spiritual condition. See, the farther away you get from God, the fuzzier your spiritual eyesight becomes. They were so far away from God that they were now spiritually blind. And they were at a point where they didn't think they needed a thing spiritually, needed anything spiritually. They were fine. This was the religious people were fine. And Jesus comes to them and says, you think you're fine, that you don't need anything, anything spiritually. He says, but let me tell you something, you're a spiritual mess. The reality is, you're wretched, pitiful, and poor. That's how God looks at the lukewarm, wretched, pitiful, and poor. They were so blinded. They were proud of a church that God was about to reject altogether. That's how blind they were. Fourth problem, they were spiritually naked. They thought they were clothed in splendor, wearing their religious deeds and their own morality and all this. Jesus says, spiritually, you're shamefully naked. This is a church in big trouble. These are people in big trouble. Christ can find nothing good to say about them at all. Now he gives them the correction for their problems. And it's interesting. He gives them a threefold correction. And he says there is something that they need to purchase in each one of these things from him. Look at verse 18. I counsel you to buy from me gold refined in the fire so you can become rich, and white clothes to wear so you can cover your shameful nakedness, and salve to put on your eyes so you can see. Here is profound truth to these proud, self-sufficient people in Laodicea. These people that were more committed to the things of the world than to the Lord, more devoted to the pursuit of money, career, homes, holidays, personal interests than the Savior. Jesus says, I have everything you need for real life. You'll find if you pursue me, if your heart is devoted to me, if I'm at the top of that list, that you'll have real satisfaction, real life. And what he is doing here is giving them a solemn command to be on fire for him. Listen, this is no option, guys. Jesus is not saying, it would be good if you were on fire for me. Why don't you give it a shot? Jesus is saying, I command you. I command you to be on fire for me. It's the only state that I accept. He goes through their problems and gives them solutions. Let's look at the solution for self-sufficiency. Verse 18. He says, I counsel you to buy from me gold refined in the fire so you can become rich. They thought they were rich and needed nothing. In verse 17, Jesus said they were spiritually poor, which means to be destitute spiritually. In other words, in all their ministries and all their church meetings and everything that they did, it was destitute of anything that pleased God at all. The solution, Jesus says, is buy from him gold refined in the fire. What is gold refined in the fire? Well, Peter defines that over in 1 Peter 1:7. He says, these have come so that your faith, of greater worth than gold which perishes, even though refined by fire, may be proved genuine and may result in praise, glory, and honor when Jesus Christ is revealed. What he's talking about there is saving faith. The cure for their solution was saving faith, genuine faith in Christ. He's saying to them, to the lukewarm, make sure that you have real life, that you're not just religious. So many who come to church are only religious. They're not really saved. They have no real life in Christ. They have no heart for him, no passion for him at all. This is just a religious thing they do to try to ease their conscience. And so Jesus says, here's the first solution. Make sure you're saved. Make sure you have life so that you can have some passion. Because mere religion breeds pride, breeds self-sufficiency, and all these things can only produce lukewarmness because there's no life there. Now, what does it cost to buy this gold, this real saving faith from Jesus? Well, we know that you can't purchase it with money. You can't earn salvation. What it's going to cost you is your pride. It's going to cost you your pride. You must come humbly before him, admitting you can't save yourself through works. You're going to have to come to him and say, you know what? Perhaps this is my problem. Perhaps this is why I have no heart for you. Perhaps I've never been saved at all. Lord, show me. You're going to have to be humble. It's going to cost you your pride, admitting that you have nothing to offer him but your sin and your guilt, that you need the help of another. You need to be saved by the Savior. You need God to be merciful. So you need to check your heart. Why am I so cold towards Christ? Well, is there any life there to heat up your heart? Make sure you're saved. The second thing he goes on and he talks about the solution to spiritual nakedness. He says, I counsel you to buy from me gold refined in the fire so that you can become rich, and white clothes to wear so you can cover your shameful nakedness. They were wealthy and could dress in the finest garments. Jesus says, you're missing the clothing that counts. You're spiritually naked before God. The solution then is to be clothed in the garments that God gives to the redeemed. Isaiah 61:10 says, I delight greatly in the Lord. My soul rejoices in my God, for he has clothed me with garments of salvation and arrayed me in a robe of righteousness. You need righteousness to get to heaven. What is righteousness? It's 100% compliance to God's law. No failure at all. Well, you can't do that on your own, can you? You've already messed that one up a long time ago. And so what you're going to have to do if you're going to get into heaven is you're going to need another one's righteousness. You're going to need a righteousness given to you by somebody who did keep God's law without failure. And that's what God is willing to give you, that he is willing to clothe you in Christ's righteousness. Go over to Philippians 3:7-8. I want to show you something. Paul discovered this. So what is it going to cost, as you're going there, let me ask you this. What is it going to cost you to purchase this robe of righteousness? What's going to cost casting away any dependence upon anything you are doing, thinking it's earning God's favor for you? Remember, God is talking to the religious here in this Laodicean church that don't even know him. They're not saved. And they're proud and they're self-sufficient. They think that their religious deeds, that their church attendance, that whatever they're doing, that that's good enough to earn God's favor. It's not. And so it's going to cost you to purchase this robe of righteousness, casting away any dependence upon anything you're doing, thinking that is earning God's favor. And Paul was a man addicted to religion, and it was something he had to discover. Look at verse 7 and 8 in Philippians 3. But whatever was to my profit, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. What is more, I consider everything a loss compared to the surpassing greatness of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. I consider them rubbish that I may gain Christ. Now, if anybody could have gained God's favor through works, through their own effort, it would have been Paul, right? I mean, this was a man addicted to religion. In verse 4 and through 6, he says, if anyone else thinks he has reasons to put confidence in the flesh, I have more, circumcised on the eighth day of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, in regard to the law, a Pharisee, as for zeal, persecuting the church, as for legalistic righteousness, faultless. What Paul was, he was addicted to it all. He was so zealous. He kept every little religious ordinance meticulously. He thought, I've got, if anybody has this thing, if anybody has pleased God through their own works, it's me. But he discovered that his own righteousness gained nothing with God. He says then in verse 8 and 9, he had to give all that up. Stop thinking that he was earning favor with God. What is more, I consider everything a loss compared to the surpassing greatness of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. I consider them rubbish, that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness that comes from God and is by faith. See, that is what it costs a merely religious person to purchase these robes. They've got to give up thinking that they can earn heaven through their own effort, through their own goodness, through their own morality. They've got to give up the thought of their religious works earning them anything with God. They must come to Christ as a guilty sinner in need of a Savior, in need of salvation, and ask him to have mercy on them and save them. Look at the third thing, the solution to their spiritual blindness. And for any of this to happen, this third step must happen. For you to become humble before God, seeing your need and asking him to save you. For you to really see who you are and cast away, if you're a religious sort of person, those kind of works, thinking those are what are earning your salvation. You've got to go through this step. He says, I counsel you to buy from me gold refined in the fire so you can become rich, and white clothes to wear so you can cover your shameful nakedness, and salve to put on your eyes so you can see. He's saying you must open your eyes to the truth about yourself. These religious folk needed to see the truth of their own sinfulness before God. See that through their own efforts, their own moral goodness would never get them into heaven. They needed to open their eyes to what Jesus was saying, allowing it to convict them and correct them. What will it cost to buy this eye salve? Well, we've seen already that it's going to be humility. We've already seen that it's going to be casting away any self-dependence that you can earn heaven on your own. And now what is it going to cost you to buy this? Honesty. Honesty. To really allow the truth of God to search you and show you where you're at. To get below religious works and mere church attendance and really see where your heart is with God. You may be here this morning, but where is your heart really with God? The lukewarm should always ask themselves, have I been converted to church or to Christ? Have I become merely religious, or do I really have a relationship with Him? How important these questions are, brothers and sisters. Eternity hangs on these kind of answers. You should ask yourself this morning, and really be honest with yourself, why is it that I live in such a half-hearted way? Why is that? Do I have life at all? You know, I know that many of you have probably been told, you raised a hand in an outreach or whatever, and we're told, you know, now never let anybody question your salvation, and don't you ever question it yourself. That's not biblical. Paul says in Corinthians, to the Corinthians, because of their carnal lifestyle, 2 Corinthians 13:5, he says, examine yourself to see whether you are in the faith. Test yourselves. Do you not realize that Christ Jesus is in you, unless, of course, you fail the test? See, the Bible never says don't ever let anybody question your salvation or don't you question it yourself. The Bible says if you find yourself in a lukewarm state, test yourself, examine yourself, ask yourself why you can go on living like that month after month after month, year after year. I'm not saying you're not saved. I am asking you, how can you go on living a half-hearted life so long? The examination, if you want to examine yourself and be real honest before God, comes in 1 John. Read through that. It is written so that you may know that you know Christ, that you may know that you know God, that you're saved. That's what the whole book of 1 John's about. And there is a threefold test there. Threefold test that cycles over and over and over again, coming at you from different angles. Here it is. Proper belief, love for the brothers, and obedience. And obedience. If you find your life characterized by disobedience, John would say to you through 1 John that you don't really know Christ. If you find yourself not loving the saints, John would say it's because you don't know Christ. These don't earn your salvation, but all of these things are proof that you have been saved, that God has really done a saving work in your heart. So I would say, if you've been lukewarm for an extended period of time, you've got to ask yourself why. Why is that? Why am I living such a subpar Christian life? Is there life there at all? It's too important not to send yourself through a self-examination when you find yourself in that state. Jesus rebukes them. He gives them the correction. Now lovingly calls out for them to respond. Look at verse 19 through 22, the compassionate call. Those whom I love, I rebuke and discipline, so be earnest and repent. Here I am, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in and eat with him and he with me. To him who overcomes, I will give the right to sit with me on my throne, just as I overcame and sat down with my Father on his throne. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. What amazing grace this is. He is still reaching out to this church. He has just said, your type of spirituality absolutely nauseates me. Yet he still mercifully reaches out, trying to draw them into a place where they can fellowship with him. He tells them, I love you, and that's why I'm being so harsh. Verse 19, those whom I love, I rebuke and discipline. He rebukes them. Why? Rebuke means to expose. He wants to expose their true spiritual condition to them because he does love them. He wants to shake them and wake them up because judgment is on its way. And he wants them to wake up before it hits. then the response he expects to his words. These again are the response he expects from you if you're lukewarm this morning. Be earnest and repent. Earnestness means to burn with zeal. Become zealous over the issue of your spirituality. Care about it. Care about being right with God. Care about eternity. Start to care enough to do something about it, to change the direction of your life. And that's the next point. He says, repent. Repent means to turn from those things that are keeping you from really committing your life to God 100%. Turn from that stuff. You have to. You have to see what that is. All these things you think are your little interest and this and that and, you know, that are keeping you from God, they aren't friends. Those things are enemies. Anything that keeps you from Jesus Christ is the enemy of your soul, and you've got to treat it as such. Turn from it. Repent from it, Jesus commands. If it's getting in the way of you serving me 100%, repent of it. Whatever it is, it's destroying you. See it as your enemy, not your friend. Then he goes on and he gives the blessings of responding correctly. Look at the first blessing, fellowship with him. Verse 20, here I am, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in and eat with him and he with me. How tender Jesus is with this church. You'd expect him to say, I'm standing at the door, not only am I knocking, I'm going to knock it down and I'm going to come in and you're in big trouble. He doesn't say that. Instead, he invites them to listen, to open the door, and to come into a place of intimate fellowship with him. What is the knocking? He says, I'm knocking. What does he mean by that? Well, the knocking are the truths that you find in this letter to the church of Laodicea. To the lukewarm, he is knocking right now at your heart through these truths. And he's saying, listen, you've got to hear me, and you've got to open the door. And see, you prove that you listen when you open the door to him, open the door of your heart to him and respond to these truths. Respond to it. And Jesus says, here's the promise. You respond correctly to these truths, and I'm going to come in, and we're going to have fellowship. You're going to enjoy intimacy with me. See, he uses this word, I will come in and eat with him. He chooses those words because back in that culture, to eat with somebody, to share the same bread was a symbol of intimacy, oneness. And Jesus says, that's what I want to be with you. I want to be intimate. I want to have this oneness with you. If you'll just listen to my voice and respond correctly. There's also an urgency to all this. The word for eat in the Greek refers to the last meal of the day before night falls. Jesus chooses this word with precision because he wants to show them how urgent this matter is. It's getting late. The night of judgment is near. Open the door. Be zealous about it. Repent while you still can. Choose now before it's too late. The day is going to end. Could end soon. And the night of judgment could be on your life. Get it right now. There's a sense of urgency about it. See, it's amazing to me when I read this that God really wants to fellowship with us, really wants to have intimacy with us. But you know what amazes me even more? Is that people are willing to say no. Almighty God says, I'm knocking at the door of your heart, and I want to come in, and I want to enjoy intimacy with you. And people say, no thanks. I've got other interests. There are other things that are too important to me. No, thank you. Wow. Is there any more foolish choice than that? There's an urgency about this. So the first blessing, fellowship with God. Second blessing, reigning with God. To him who overcomes, I will give the right to sit with me on my throne, just as I overcame and sat down with my Father on his throne. To him who overcomes, in this sense, it would be to those who humble themselves and go to Christ in faith and repentance, trusting in him alone for salvation, committing their life to him entirely. What a promise to this apostate church if they will respond correctly. What grace. They had just come under a blistering condemnation from the Lord. Now they are told if they will listen to him and simply respond, not only will they enjoy intimacy with him, they will reign with him in glory. not only just make it to heaven, but reign with him. What mercy and grace. So let's conclude this then. Verse 22 says, he who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. All I can do is ask you, have you listened to what the Spirit is saying through this letter? God has come to you through this letter. Now, I can't understand why you wouldn't want to respond, why you wouldn't want to escape from punishment, why you wouldn't want fellowship from God, why you wouldn't want to reign with him for all of eternity. I don't understand why you wouldn't look at this and say, yeah, I want all that. I want to respond. But to enjoy all that, you've got to get to Christ. You've got to get to Christ. Don't trust anything else to make you right with God. Don't trust works. Don't trust religion. Don't trust morals. Don't trust anything else. You have to humble yourself. And you have to get to Jesus and say, Jesus, I am a sinner. Lord, save me. And you may be saved if you're lukewarm this morning, but don't bank on it. Can I just say that lovingly? Don't count on it. If you have been able to live a lukewarm life for an extended period of time, you must examine yourself and find out why. Why is there no passion? Why is there no life? Why is there no fire for God? How can I live this way, this half-hearted, religious sort of thing, month after month, year after? How can I do that? Where's the relationship? Where's the love? Where's the passion for God? Where's the life? You got to ask yourself that. Don't go to hell thinking you're all right just because you have a little bit of religious works, just enough to deceive yourself. Get it right with God. At least make sure you're right with God. If you're lukewarm this morning, you are in a dangerous state. See where you're at. Open your eyes. See that God absolutely hates that state. It nauseates him. May God help you to get it right. Let's pray. Father, we come to you, Lord, humbly. Lord, it's so easy to play religious games. But Lord, we have been confronted in this letter that religious games make you sick. That Christianity without Christ, religion without relationship, all this passionless rubbish that we offer you, you're not pleased with it. Lord, wake us up. Lord, help us to see the true state that we're in. Lord, I pray that we would be willing to run our life through the Scripture, commit ourselves to that self-examination process, and be honest where we're really at. Father, I pray if any in this room this morning are not saved, have only been converted to church, converted to religion, but don't really have a relationship with you, I pray that you would reveal that to their hearts, and today would be the day of their salvation. In Jesus' name. You know what, guys, as the worship group comes up, you know, you may have been in church for 10, 15 years. Doesn't mean that you're saved. And we had a person here who was in church all their life. If you remember Rose, she gave her testimony at the baptism. Been in church all her life, 30 years, 30-something years. And the Lord confronted her here at Grace Fellowship and revealed to her heart that she'd never been saved at all. That it was nothing more than religion. She was honest enough to examine herself. And she went before the Lord and repented and became a Christian after 30-something years of religious works in a church, never missing a Sunday. Guys, be honest with yourself. Let's worship.